So Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the door will be opened. Verse 9. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people who know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Lord, we thank you for this scripture. And I pray, Lord, you open our hearts. Let us hear from you. Lord, I pray there are some here this morning that have come and this is the word for them. And I pray, Lord, that as we dig into this, Lord, you reveal to us some changes, some alterations we need to our thinking and our understanding of you. So help us to understand you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You remember your first car? When you think of your first car, do you have a smile on your face or you're like, oh, that was horrible? My first car, and I didn't get the proper time to get it up on the screen today. My first car was a 1988 Mercury Tracer. It was a little two-door hatchback, five-speed. Oh, yeah. And I loved it. Small little car, felt like a go-kart sort of thing. I learned to drive on a five-speed. My parents, when I was, my sisters had graduated and I was learning to drive, they had a Nissan Stanza. It was a five-speed, but it didn't have first gear. You know, tranny was going out on it. So I learned to drive, and most of my driving was in the Twin Cities on a five-speed without first gear. Yeah, I learned to drive, and I enjoyed five-speed. And so when I bought this, I bought it for $500 from my sister, Chris, and it was my first car, and I loved it. It just, like I said, felt like a little go-kart. If you drove it just right, you could get 40-plus miles per gallon. In the winter, it was awesome. You go to the parking lot, crank the wheel, throw on the e-brake. Yeah, you know, and just go sliding. It was a fun car. I enjoyed the car. And I had it for about a year, and then I got out of high school, and I was a carpenter, and I went to college, and my parents still only had one car. So I also bought, it was called a truck. It was an Isuzu Pup pickup truck. You know, it's really like a matchbox-type vehicle. Tiny little thing with a little bed. But during the day, I was a carpenter, so I used that as my work truck, work car, whatever it is. It wasn't a truck. And then in the evening, I went to Bible college, and so I'd drive the car. My dad would, we'd swap out. Whatever car I wasn't using, my dad would borrow my car, which is pretty cool for an 18, 19-year-old kid. And throughout the years, I had quite a number of different vehicles. When Emma and I got married, she had a car. We didn't need three cars, so I gave the Mercury Tracer to my dad, and because he needed a car. And I had quite a few vehicles after that, even till today. One of my favorites was a Mazda B4000, a pickup truck. It was kind of like a Ranger, bigger tires, jacked up, five-speed again, loved it. After that, I had a F-250 diesel, turbo diesel. That was, you know, snow plow. That was a truck. That thing could scream. Loved it. I've had a lot of different vehicles. But every car I look at or I get into, it's weird. I always reference that Mercury Tracer. Does it feel like this car that wraps itself around me? Does it feel quick and like a go-kart? And I was always going back to that car. And even till this day, I think about it. Now, my kids know there's a couple of cars that if they came my way, I'd be all right with. Number one, you know, 66 Mustang. I'd be okay with that. If you got an extra in your garage, let me take it off your hands. I'd be okay with that. 67, sure, that's fine. But anytime we're driving around, a certain kind of car will go by, and I almost always reference it. Mini Cooper. I point out Mini Coopers. Now, you might not like Mini Coopers or whatever it is, but I point them out, and I just start dreaming. Why? Because it reminds me of my first car. And so I'd be okay with a little Mini Cooper. It's got to be a five-speed, black interior, maybe leather, you know, and a little sunroof, and a little sporty little thing, you know, because I keep on looking for that feeling. I keep seeking for something until someday maybe I'll find it again. You see, a lot of times, and I think rightfully so, we look at this portion of Scripture, and it's about prayer, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is prayer. But I think Jesus, even more so, is showing you a principle that whatever you look for, you're going to find it. Whatever you seek, you will find. Whatever you knock on, the door is going to be opened. And sometimes we are looking and looking and looking for something and eventually find it, and sometimes we are greatly disappointed because we're like, this isn't the right thing. But we put our heart and soul into trying to find, filling voids in our life. But as Bono said, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. We spend our whole life, nobody listens to U2. Okay, all right, okay. That's just, kids are like, who's Bono? You will spend your life trying to find things. And I think Jesus has pointed out, you're going to find it. And maybe you spend your whole life and you finally get it and go, this isn't right. And God's like, that's the point. So really the point is, what are we looking for? We need to find the right things. We need to seek after the right things. So what are the right things? Ah, maybe we should ask God, our good Father, as we've read today. So we're going to talk about prayer. Prayer is a conversation with God. And as we've gone through this series, technically this is about the third time we're talking about prayer. Because there was a portion of Scripture that Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven. He taught on prayer. And then later on, he was talking about kind of where to pray. When you pray, don't go on the corner and let everyone hear you. Go into your quiet place and pray your conversation with God. So Jesus keeps on bringing up prayer. And now we're hitting prayer again. And he's kind of showing this principle of how prayer works. What's the mechanisms that release answers to prayer? And so we're going to talk about prayer this morning, but I don't know about you, but anybody here have a perfect prayer life? Anyone batting 1,000 with your prayers? Everything you ask for, you get? Anybody here? Or has anyone here ever had an unanswered prayer? How does that make you feel? If you ask for something, maybe for a long period of time, and you don't get an answer, does that bother you a little bit? Does anyone here have any problems with prayer? Well, we're going to look at three problems with prayer this morning. And there's probably many, many more, but we only have so much time, so we'll just look at three. But the first problem that we may have with prayer is it's unseemly. It's unseemly. Question. If God is a good father, why do I have to ask? You ever thought about that? Why do I have to bring this up? Why do I have to ask? Doesn't he already know my prayer? Why do I have to open my mouth? Is he ignorant of what I need? I'm having a major health issue. Doesn't God see that? Why don't I have to bring it up? There's this great crisis in my life. Is he ignorant of things? Why do I have to repeat my request? Why do I have to beg? Is God reluctant to give? Like, okay, here's the answer, but I don't really want to give it to you. Is God reluctant to give? It's unseemly. Why? Why do we even do it? It just doesn't make sense. Well, the answer is, it really has nothing to do with him and what he has to offer and how he gives. It's really in your asking. Since we're on cars, I tried to keep the make. Tried to not say the make of the car in the first service, but it didn't work. It slipped out anyway, so I'm not going to try to hold back. Many of you are aware, about a year ago, my wife and I went on a trip. I had a conference, ministers' conference in Clarksville, Indiana, just across the border from Louisville, Kentucky. And that was in September. And while we were there, we're like, we do need another car. We were looking to get another car. And so we did some shopping. We thought it'd be great. We're in the South, you know, cars without rust. See if we can find something. And we came. We got a Ford Focus that we found down there. Very low miles, older car, but very low miles and no rust because it came from Texas. Just what we're looking for. We were driving it back halfway through Illinois, and it broke down, and we couldn't drive it. So I didn't have the right to, but I called the dealer that we bought it from, and he said, "I'll take care of it." And we got a rental, got all the way home. he got it shipped to Chicago, where one of his repair guys was at. They fixed it and shipped it to us, no cost. So it was a blessing. We're like, oh, this is so cool. But there was some, as I've told the story before, there was some stress in that whole situation. So we have this car, loving it. Kind of reminds me of the Mercury Tracer, because it's a little small car. Had it for about, I don't know, a month or two. And it starts kind of shaking every time you're driving, and thought the transmission was going out. Well, it was the clutch. And apparently this model car, yeah, there's some lawsuits going out and recalls and all that stuff. We found ourselves a really good car. So I thought, okay, let me bring it into the dealership. So I brought it in the dealership, and they said, yeah, it's your clutch. We've got to replace it. But there's an aftermarket extended warranty on this part, which is another way for them to say, yeah, we know that they're junk, but we're still trying to fix it for you. That's my words. So they repaired it, and it wasn't expensive. They covered some costs, but we had to cover some of the rest. And so we're driving it, all's well, up until about 5-6 weeks ago. It won't go into gear, and it's flashing these warnings, you know, transmission malfunction, seek service now or whatnot. So we were able to limp it into the dealership, I won't say which one, ask them to look at it, and they're like, oh, yeah, it's your TCM, your transmission control module. And that's covered by an extended warranty. We'll take care of the whole repair. And as we order the part, we'll try to get you a courtesy. We'll get you a courtesy car in the meantime. So I waited a week and I gave them a call. Do you have the part? We're having a really hard time finding the part, but we're digging. We're looking really hard. Okay, how about the courtesy car? Oh yeah, we don't have any available, but as soon as someone comes available, we'll give it to you. And actually, they said it's the following week. We'll have it to you on Monday. So that following week, I called. Part? We can't find this part anywhere. We're calling all over the place, but we'll keep digging. Courtesy car. Yeah, we don't have one available yet, so we'll get it to you as soon as we can. And I'm starting to go, ugh. Another week, I call. And as well as a good pastor can, you know, I was elevating my concern with them of how things were dealing. They said they can't find the part anywhere. Turns out Ford isn't even making the part right now because of the world we are in. And they have no idea when the part will become available. Okay? Courtesy car. Well, as I complained a little bit, it went up the chain, and I was told by the upper management, well, technically your car is too old to qualify for a courtesy car, so we will not give you one. Oh, really? That's a little different than you've told me all along in this process. So blood pressure's rising a little bit. And they said, well, we'll see, you're in a little bit of a bind, you think. How about, would you consider trading it in? I said, well, that depends, but yeah, let's see. So the salesman calls me. He says, I understand you might be interested in trading your vehicle. Yeah, but it depends upon how much. Well, let me go take a look. And he called back, about half of what it's worth. No, thank you. And so I'm sitting there in my chair, you know, going, what do I do? It won't drive. It needs some of you problem solving right now. Stop it. Okay, that's not the point. You mechanical guys are like, oh, I can do it. Yeah, stop it. It needs to be fixed. The part is not available. And we tried. I did some other things. We tried. And I got no courtesy car. And so we got three drivers, and we're trying to figure this out with the car being down. And then they give me this olive branch of, you know, we'll trade it in half the price. I'm sitting there and find myself in the uncomfortable position of being at the mercy of the dealership. There is nothing I can do other than to say, can you help me out? Prayer is not an unseemly. God is not reluctant to give. But God holds all the cards. He has all the power. And sometimes we don't want to ask for help because it puts us in this needy position. That's the wrong perspective. It is not unseemly. We simply need to say, God, I need help, and I know where the help comes from. It comes from you. The second problem we have with prayer is we sometimes find it unnecessary. We find prayer unnecessary. Question. There are people out there, many people, that get what they want without asking God. Have people in this world ever gotten what they want? Farmers out there that don't believe in God, don't even pray, have they gotten crops? Their desire is for a good crop, and they get good crops. Coworkers, they don't believe in Jesus, but they're like, oh, I really want that promotion. I really want that raise. And yet they get raises and promotions. They don't have a relationship with God. How come they get stuff? Is it unnecessary to pray? Why do I even pray if the world is going to get things and they don't even have to ask for it? So what's the difference between myself and the world? And is there a difference in the things that we ask for? Because the world is getting stuff. I don't have to ask for certain things. And I just took a breath. Wow, I didn't have to ask for that. And the world gets the same thing. So there's got to be something more, something different. Otherwise, prayer is just unnecessary. So we're going to look at a scripture we've read a couple of weeks ago. But I'm going to read it backwards. Not literally backwards. We're going to read the second half of the verse and get a little understanding on the world and us and our prayers and stuff. And then also, is there anything more? So the second half of Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Second half of the verse says, "For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike." God gives stuff to everybody. Whether you ask for it or not, whether you deserve it or not, whether you're a Christian or not, there are things God gives. You see, I believe we're all children of God. God has created us all, and he's given us all sorts of things. So why do we ask? And is there a difference in who asks? Well, there is a difference, because the first half of this verse kind of shows a difference of people. If you go to the next verse, please. This is the first half of that verse. It says, "In that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven." True children. Again, I think everyone who's created is a creation of God. You could call that a child of God. But Jesus is saying there are also true children. And the context of this scripture is that we're supposed to love our enemies. And if you love your enemies, you are a true child. So there's these two different groups that we're going to kind of look at. What's the difference between just an average person in this world that gets stuff and then true children? What is a true child? A true child is one who is in Christ and is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. A true child is one who is born again. John 3:3. Are you born again? A true child of God is one who has his spirit within him. 1 John 4:13. Do you have the spirit of God within you? And more importantly, Romans 8:14, one who is led by that spirit. A true child is one who is not controlled by sin. Romans 6:14. Are you controlled by sin? If you are controlled by sin, you are not a true child. You might ask for stuff and still get stuff. You must think, oh, I'm fine to keep on sinning because I still get stuff. So there are two different categories. There's just people, and there are true children of God being led by the Spirit. So is there a difference in stuff? God gives sun, rain, oxygen, food, shelter. He gives it to everyone. It's available to everyone. God blesses or answers those prayers to everyone, some of our basic things that we need. But if that's all you ever pray for in the winter, boy, it's so cold, I wish we'd have some sun, or in the summer, I wish the rain, pray, Heavenly Father, we pray for rain. Can we pray for that? Absolutely. Is that the extent of the things you ask God for? Then all you're praying for is a 1988 Mercury Tracer. And they're all in the junkyard. They're old. God does give to both groups. And he does give to some that don't even ask for it. But is there more? Is there like a graduate level gift, some special stuff that we need to be asking for if we're true children of God? Some really good stuff that God wants to give only to his true children who ask for it? The answer is yes. Again, we'll keep on going with what Jesus has said and what we've already gone through during this sermon series. We'll go back to the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. Look at this prayer as though you're a true child of God. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. First, it's an identification of, I'm a true child because I recognize God is in heaven. Verse 10, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth. As a true child, what are you praying for? God's will to be done in my life. What can you call that? Obedience. A true child says, God, help me to be obedient to you. Does the world pray for that? We have a disobedient world. Next verse. Give us today the food we need. Well, there's a good prayer. Really, anyone can pray. But it does recognize provision. God gives provision to everyone. And we need to recognize it comes from him. Verse 12. And forgive us our sins. Does the world pray that prayer? Do you pray that prayer? What is this? This is forgiveness. A true child of God needs to ask for forgiveness. And beyond that, it goes on, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. I call that love. God, I need love. You want me to love my enemies, those that have sinned against me. Does the world pray for that? No, the world does not. But that should be our prayer. We don't just pray for sunlight and rain. We pray for things that are a little bit different that God can give. Show us love. Show us forgiveness. And verse 13, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. I say that's peace or protection. We need to ask for God. We go to the source. God, I need your peace. So a true child prays a little bit different. They pray for different things, not just stuff. They pray for these concepts. Does God have special things for his true children? Does God have really good gifts? The answer is yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 11. A spiritual gift. He is a good father. He gives gifts to his children, his true children. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each one another. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the Spirit gives the gift of healing. Verse 10, he gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and the only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. God has special gifts as a good father to give to his true children. And these are the things we should be seeking for and asking for. And they're given a little different. God, I'm in crisis. I need a miracle. God can give that. It's a gift. And sometimes it's asking someone to pray with us who has that gift. God, I'm in chaos right now. I'm in the middle of a storm. I need peace. God has given me the gift of tongues, which we just read about. And I use that to pray to calm me down. God gives the gift of healing. God gives the gift of wisdom. Do you know any wise people that you can go to? These are the things true children of God should be asking for. These are the gifts that God wants to give. So is prayer unnecessary? It's necessary when you're praying for the right stuff. the good stuff. What are you praying for in your prayer life? And the third problem is sometimes we think prayer is unproductive. It's unproductive. The question is, God still gives to those who don't ask. There are people out there that God gives things to who don't ask. And He doesn't give to those that do ask. So why bother asking? Have you ever had an unanswered prayer? And maybe you've asked for it over and over again. Or maybe you've got a boatload of unanswered prayers. You've written them all down. You can show me your journal. Yep, I got 406 things in here that God has never answered. Why bother? Why bother? It's unproductive. It's not worth my time. I prayed for a promotion. I got fired. I prayed for healing. I got worse. I prayed for reconciliation. We're separated. I prayed for peace. Then I turned on the news. My prayer is unproductive. It doesn't work. Have you ever wondered that? Ever questioned that? Ever had a problem with that? Well, what's the answer? The first thing we need to know is that prayer is not magic. Everyone take out your genie lamp and rub it a little bit. Bippity-boppity-boop. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't give you everything you ask for. There are conditions. There are certain ways that this works. God has not promised to answer your prayer your way. And that's the hard lesson. We want God to answer it the way we want it to be. God does not answer prayers unconditionally. There are conditions. So let's look at these conditions. There's two primary conditions. One condition is us, the asker. And the other condition is God, the giver. There are conditions to how prayer works. And there's a good example just in our reading today of how this works. Matthew chapter 7, going back to what we started with today. Chapter 7, verse 9. It says, "You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask?" So the first condition, ourselves. What are we asking for? What do you ask God for? Parents, do your children ever ask for the wrong thing? Let's think, oh, sugar. Parents, ever have that experience? You're going down the candy aisle, which you try to avoid. You go down the candy aisle, and the kid flops down in the middle of the aisle and starts throwing a fit. "Oh, candy!" And screams and screams and screams. Do your children ever ask for the wrong thing? Have you ever asked for the wrong thing to your Heavenly Father? What would a poor parent do with that child? "Shh, quiet, quiet, you're making a scene, make a scene. Here, have the mini Snickers and the king-size Snickers, and here's some licorice. Okay, good, let's go." That's what a poor parent would do. A poor parent would give to a child that asks the wrong thing. What are we asking for? Is it good or bad? What would a good parent do if a child asked for a bad thing? We had a parent class, I think we were in on, and the speaker said his child did that, flopping in the middle of the candy aisle, and he walked up to the child, and stepped right over him, and kept on walking, and turned the corner. And after a couple minutes, the kids kind of looked up and like, "Okay, that didn't work," and followed after mom or dad. If we as children of God ask for the wrong thing, what would a good father do? He'd ignore your prayer because it's the wrong thing to pray for. And the second condition, so there's us. What are we asking for as children? Second condition is God. Now we've read here, God is a good father. If we ask our good father for a snake, will he give it to us? No. He'll ignore your prayer. You're asking for a bad thing. I'm not going to give it to you. If we ask for a fish, as a good father, will he give it to us? Yes, because he's a good father. He is good and he's only good. And so we have to ask for the right stuff and understand he wants to give us good stuff. But let's try to put it to the test. How do prayers work? Let's think of a prayer. Parents, either younger parents or older parents, have you ever prayed for the salvation of your kids? Some of you have some older kids, even got grandkids. They don't know the Lord, and you fervently pray for their salvation over and over again. Are you asking God for a snake? No. You're asking for a good thing. But the problem is, there's a condition of us and the condition of God. In that prayer, there's a third person. And that's your child. God doesn't give you a magic wand, and you go up to your kids and go, bippity-boppity-boop, you're saved. Bippity-boppity-boop, you're saved. That's not how it works. Other people are involved, and that changes the whole dynamic of our prayers. I've been praying for 30 years for the salvation of my kid, and God is not listening to me. He's not a good father. There's more involved in that prayer. What should your prayer look like if you're a true child of God? God, use me however you want to soften the heart of your child, of my child. Sounds like a simple prayer. I think some of you know that's a hard prayer. Because sometimes you want to be mom and dad and let them know how it is, and that backfires. Your prayer should adjust because there's other conditions involved, other people. How about your job? You want a promotion in your work. You pray for a promotion in your work. Does God want to give you that? It depends, right? Now, the trouble is other people are involved as well. Somehow God's got to convince your supervisor, yeah, good luck with that, God, that you're a good worker and you deserve a promotion. Other people are involved. That's a tough one. But also, you might be asking for something that God doesn't see the same way. God, I need a promotion in my job. And the next day, the boss comes into your room. Hey, we need to talk. And you're going, ooh, is this God answering my prayer? Yeah, we're going to have to let you go. And instantly, we're shaking our fist at God. God, what are you doing? And he's up there going, I answered your prayer. I wanted a promotion. Yeah, I'm going to give you one. It's in a different job because I have no idea why you're here. I didn't lead you here. You shouldn't be here. I'm doing you a favor. You're getting canned. Now you might have to wait a week, a month, a year. But I've got a good job for you. Just trust in me. I'm a good father. So sometimes our prayers, they involve other people. But God's like, I'm not going to answer it that way. I've got a different plan. One more example, the tough one. What about prayers that are simply me and God? For the most part, there's really nobody else involved. What about prayers about health? Anybody here ever prayed about health? Anxiety? Depression? Cancer? Have you prayed about arthritis or asthma? Like I said, you're not going to like the end of this message, I don't think. If we pray for healing and we don't receive, did God just give us a snake? Think about that. If you pray for healing over and over and over again, and you don't get healed, is God giving you a snake? If I die of a heart attack, as both of my grandfathers did, is that God giving me a snake? My one grandfather was in his early 40s. My other was in his late 80s. If I die of that, I start having heart conditions, heart problems, and I'm praying, and I die of that, is that God giving me a snake? If I come down with Alzheimer's, like my grandmother did, and then she had cancer, and she went down quickly. If I die with Alzheimer's and cancer, Is that God giving me a snake? The answer is, what does your faith tell you? What's your faith tell you? Because I can't tell you what the answer is to that prayer. I know what I believe. But what do you believe? If God is a good father, will he give you a snake? And if something doesn't go right, does that mean he just gave you a snake? Does that mean he's not a good father? You see, that's the last step in prayer. And I can't take that step for you. You have to come to that conclusion on your own. It's uncomfortable. It's messy. There's feelings involved. What does your faith tell you about prayer and your Heavenly Father and unanswered prayer? What does your faith tell you? But I have a good idea. If you're struggling with that, pray about it. You ask God, God, you know I'm questioning you. God, you know I don't see it as you see it. God, you know I'm holding some bitterness and resentment. God, help me. And God says, I'll work with you. It might take you 40 years to go around the mountain. I struggled with migraines and prayed about my migraines for 30 plus years until healing finally came. That's a long time. Was God being reluctant? Was God too busy for me? And I know people have been praying longer and still haven't been healed. Is that God giving me a snake? Was he giving me a snake for 30 plus years? God, help me. And if it means it's going to be 40 years, God, as I pray for my kids and their salvation, and they're in their 50s, God, I want to keep on praying. Where does your faith conclude with your prayers to God? I know where mine's at. How do you see God? Is he a good father? Or is the jury still out in your heart? Let's pray. Lord, I see the picture. We're all sitting in a raft in the middle of a storm. The ship is sunk. We don't even have life jackets on. And we think we see a ship in the distance and we're screaming at the top of our lungs, help me, help me, help me. Help me. God, I think that's a picture of our entire lives. Always asking for help. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. But I think that's right where we're supposed to be. And Lord, I've come to a conclusion of whether you're a good father or not. But I'm still challenged. And I pray for my brothers and my sisters here that this is hard. This is really hard, especially in those prayers that are unanswered. And we think our prayer life is unproductive. And we give up. Or there was a man in the Bible who said, I believe, but Lord, help me in my unbelief. Lord, help us in our unbelief. Help us in our lack of faith. Help us in our lack of understanding. Help us to continue to grow. But we will continue to pray. We will try to pray as a good, true child of God and ask for good things. And we will try to understand it's not magic. It may take time, especially with others involved. But Lord, we decide right now to go to you, the source of all things. To cry out to you for help. the heavenly dealership. We turn to you, God. We ask that you hear our prayers and in your wisdom answer them as you see fit. I love you, Father, because I see you as a good Father. Help us to see you that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.